I want to read first of all from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 34. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 34, and we read from verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they brake down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above him he cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 29. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Ah, that's the kind of man. He caused them that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Amen. May God bless to us that portion. We go back now to our chapter in Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. We shall read just 3 verses, which will be the basis of our sermon this evening. Picking up the narrative where we left off last week, Genesis 21 and verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. May God bless to us abundantly these portions of Holy Writ this evening. Last Sunday evening, we commenced to open up another section of Holy Scripture as we moved into Genesis chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. The second step, one said, toward the fulfilling of God's plan concerning this nation unto which he would entrust his holy oracles, and from which, as pertaining to the flesh, his holy Son would appear. As we considered the first few verses of this chapter, so I brought forward the details previously given, so that we had the picture fresh and clear. For this child, now born, was a key figure in the whole compact made with Abraham. He was the one and only true child of Abraham and Sarah. Therefore, the terms of that covenant hung upon him at a human level. His name was to be Isaac, meaning laughter. Not in a mocking or in a derisive sense, but in joy, denoting great pleasure and happiness. This we saw to be so apparent with Sarah, as in old age she entered into motherhood. We saw too how that this babe was duly circumcised at the age of 8 days. Very important ordinance, one said, at that period, and very particularly for this child. So at the age of 100 years, the promised seed was born unto Abraham. At the age of 100 years. Now we pick up our story at verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The child grew. Infant mortality rate may have been high. But this babe, although the offspring of very old parents, was healthy, vigorous, and robust. He grew and was weaned. The age of the child at this point of weaning is the subject of much speculation, I gathered, amongst historians and chronologists. Their findings vary from 2 to 7 years of age. In fact, one ancient Jewish writer even makes it 12 years. Well, this I think to be very exaggerated. But we must not form an opinion based upon modern standards in the Western world. It was more than months. The child had grown. And by this we are to understand, past the dangers to which infants were exposed at that period. I quote Dr. John Gill here for a moment. He says, his health was now confirmed, and there was every likelihood of him living to become a man. So says Dr. Gill. Balanced chronology, and I've gone into this fairly thoroughly, and holding the thing in balance, balanced chronology would lead us to believe that his age at this period was somewhere between 2 and 3 years. Somewhere round about 2 to 3 years. And all this is what lies behind that central statement of verse 8, and Abraham made a feast. The babe born to them had been preserved. That's the thought. He was a healthy, lively little fellow. His name was Laughter, Everyone that knew him rejoiced over him. And now he's moving from babyhood into childhood. And Abraham made a great feast on the day when Isaac was weaned. It was a time of joy, a time of thanksgiving. Oh, they had waited long, long years for this child. And eventually he came. And it is so obvious that God is prospering this little one. He carried him through the dangerous period. The child was growing and developing. Yes, indeed. Abraham recalls the promise. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the ground. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven. Yes, but all those promises were dependent upon a son. And here he was, growing and developing. And Abraham looks upon him with unspeakable joy and thankfulness. What prospects! What a future lies in him! And he reflects upon it all. What a future! His heart is full. And with great gratitude, I believe, the patriarch makes a feast to celebrate the goodness and the faithfulness of his God. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Problems. Problems. I say again, Ishmaels always will create problems. Make no mistake. Now, from this verse, we are not just to conclude that this boy made a bit of a nuisance of himself at the celebrations. Such a conclusion is only drawn through a shallow study. This is not the case. In all probability, his behavior at this feast brought things to a head. But the underlying meaning of this text is always mocking. And let me remind you of verse 16 of Genesis chapter 16. We're going back a few months. But I remind you of that verse 16 of chapter 16. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. And mark that, when Hagar was born, Abraham was 86 years of age. Then last week we read in chapter 21 and verse 5, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So this boy Ishmael was 14 years old when the child of promise was born. So if Isaac was 2 to 3 years of age at the time of this feast, then Ishmael was at least in his 17th year. Well, you say, why be bothered with all this detail? Simply because it is all a part of the Word of God. That's why we bother. And it is as much, I say again, it is as much inspired as John 3:16. And I will not make more of one part of Scripture than of another. The Spirit of God says that it's all written for our learning. It is profitable, as is all Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God has not recorded names and dates and ages and places and so on to be skipped over and brushed aside. They are to be studied, they are to be worked out, for they are essential, I say essential, to a right understanding and to a right interpretation of God's sacred truth. Oh, how deficient would be our study of the book of Genesis, and how distorted would be the consequent interpretation if we had not done the genealogies. And the same here. It's essential to a right understanding. This fellow Ishmael was obviously in his 17th year. Now, some have treated this incident as of little consequence. I am amazed that some commentators who probe the depths and others slide over the top. Yes, many have treated this incident as of little consequence. Just a boy misbehaving at a party, which caused annoyance to Sarah. Well, this is nothing of the kind. The truth is that this teenage son of the Egyptian bondwoman was always mocking the child of promise. Little Isaac was literally the father of nations, the channel of the promised seed. But Ishmael's heart was full of envy, pride, and carnal superiority. And he treated his half-brother with contempt. And he seeks to turn this blessing of God into ridicule. Nothing can be more serious than this, friends. Nothing can be more serious. A person mocking the high purpose of God. Nothing more grievous to the Almighty than to see his purposes of grace exposed to ridicule. And so it was that on this joyous occasion, things headed up. And this forward youth expresses his malignant scorn and mocks and derides the promised seed. The holy joy of faith, for that's what it was, the holy joy of faith manifested by this feast was marred as the son of this Egyptian woman pours out his heart in mockery and in profane laughter. John Calvin so rightly states, it was an insult to his father. It was an insult to his small brother. But more serious still, it was an insult to God and to his word as declared in the covenant. An insult. Leopold says, The continual mocking of this lad indicates spiritual incapacity, an inability to appreciate spiritual values. I'll repeat that, for I want you to register it. The continual mocking of this lad indicates spiritual incapacity, inability to appreciate spiritual values. I say, I want you to register that thought, for it will help us in our understanding of things which we shall see in coming days. Now let us go further still. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now from this verse, we gather more than a hint. Yes, we gather more than a hint that Hagar too was involved in this affair. Oh, no doubt there was some feminine jealousy here. I don't doubt that for a moment. And this bondmaid who had come in at the request, remember, of both Sarah and Abraham, to produce seed. They both introduced her at a human level. Sarah might quite, or Hagar rather, might quite understandably feel a bit out of things at these celebrations. She had come into the picture at the joint invitation of Sarah and Abraham. So it's understandable there could be some measure of jealousy. She was aggrieved at this. Indeed, it was the case. At a human level, she was very upset. At a human level. You see, those are the operative words. Hagar was upset at a human level. The bondwoman and her son have a thinking and a reasoning which is no higher than a human level, because they have no capacity for spiritual things. The whole affair started at this level when Abraham went down into Egypt, back in Genesis chapter 12. Then it was that the patriarch handed his wife over to Pharaoh as his sister. And in return, what did he get? Oxen, asses, men servants, maid servants. That's how Hagar came into the picture. Abram went down into Egypt, handed his wife over to Pharaoh, received great riches in return. And among those great riches were maid servants. And back at the time, which was many months ago, I asked you to register that point, that down there, Abraham received maid servants. That's how Hagar came into the picture. Human level, all right. Nothing spiritual in that at all. We come over to chapter 16 and verse 2. We see how Hagar came into the picture. Now we come to verse 2 of chapter 16. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. In verse 15, And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his name, his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And that's how Ishmael came into the picture. Human level again. Not spiritual. Far, far removed from God's plan. Now all this has brought its problems. The wild oats sown have matured unto a harvest. And now the problem has to be faced. The problem has to be faced. This will ever be the case, friends, whether it be in an individual or a collective company of God's people. Wild oats bring a harvest. Human reasoning and carnal thinking will produce nothing spiritual, nothing. Let us be fully persuaded about that. Human reasoning and carnal thinking will produce nothing spiritual. Abraham brought Egyptian servants into his household. And that is how this all came about. How did he come by these? By going down into Egypt. He would never have known these people else. So it is with the people of God. So it is with the people of God. Let them go out into the world, and they soon become friendly with worldlings. And soon worldlings are brought into the church, and ere long Ishmaels are born. And then the problems arise. Trouble ensues. Verse 10, and Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman and her son. And Sarah said, who was it suggested that Hagar be brought into the situation regarding the seed? In chapter 16 and verse 2, who was it suggested it at the first? Sarah. Now she sees the outcome of carnal reasoning. It has produced a seed within their very household which has no spiritual capacity. Living within the same camp as part of the same family, yet having no true appreciation of spiritual things at all. Indeed, mocking them. Sarah sees her mistake now. And in no uncertain way, and in no uncertain terms, she said, these have to go. These have to go. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. We have to be ruthless. I plainly see that this seed is at variance with the true. They can never share the same inheritance. In conclusion, as one makes application, would to God we could see such action as this today among the various companies of God's people. I read this evening from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 24. My, what a state the people of God were in. Groves, carved images, molten images, altars of Balaam. What did Josiah do? Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 24. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. Josiah, the leader, the God-appointed leader of his people at that time, he commissions his men. He doesn't send them out, he goes out with them, and he makes sure that the job is done. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. He break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed upon them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. What a terrible man. Smashed it all to pieces. And he took all the dust and all the debris and he strewed it over the graves of them that had made such sacrifices. Desecrated their graves. And then he burnt the bones of the priests. Burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars. I say, what a terrible man. He worse than Paisley. Can't identify with this fellow. This is not the way to go to work. Never win them this way. You have to get in with them. Show some love and tolerance. It is only that they do things a little differently. It's all religion. They've got a little different approach. You don't go in and wreck the situation. They're only a little different to us. Terrible man. What does the scripture say about him? Verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Tell you now, friends, the Word of God says nothing about loving or tolerating apostates. Nothing. Apostasy is to be overthrown. And I tell you what else. Josiah didn't do his preaching first. He got rid of that which was false. He didn't even go in amongst it. Oh, how many men there are today. They will accept pastorates and pulpits when they know a church is at variance with the Word of God. They should make their position clear, first of all. It's no wonder they jump into a hornet's nest. Apostasy is to be overthrown. And after this godly leader had routed the false worship and the worshippers, what did he do next? Verse 30. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. Now, he didn't say the women had better have a meeting on their own. He didn't say the children wouldn't understand this, or they mustn't see it in any case. Scattering this dust upon the graves, burning bones on the... Not for them. Well, Josiah didn't segregate his generation. I tell you, all those people that witnessed these things, young or old, it made a profound impression upon them, something that children would never forget, far more impressive than spiritual nursery rhymes. No, he didn't segregate his congregation, the Levites, all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the Book of the Covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Josiah brought back the Word of God, and he made that central. Verse 31 states that all the words of that book had got to be performed, and every commandment and statute obeyed. He made them stand to it. No saying one thing in the church and acting differently outside. No preaching the truth and not administrating it in the pulpit. No, no. The word of that book had to be performed. Every commandment and statute obeyed. Nothing left out and nothing added. And it was for men, women, and children. Oh dear. Well, you couldn't run Mission England like that. It wouldn't work, you see. It wouldn't work. Not on a big scale. It's all right for something small. Ah, what does verse 6 say? He did it in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even unto Naphtali. A nationwide campaign. It worked then. It'll work today. Follow the mandate of Scripture, and the purpose of God will be outworked. Disregard it. Ishmaels will be born in profusion. Oh, what innovations have been brought into God's household in past and present generations. The result of a thinking which is no higher than a human level. How many places there are. Oh, how many places there are which once were centers of spiritual purity and undefiled testimony. But today they're overrun by Egyptian worldlings and mocking Ishmaels who deride the truth. They'll have bits of it. Much of it they'll mock at. Oh, that ministers and elders, yea, any within such companies would stand up and confess their mistake as Sarah did and say, these things are wrong. They are at variance with the true. They cannot coexist. Cast them out. This then is the lesson of these three verses in Genesis 21. May God use it to his glory. Amen. We close our Sabbath worship today with a hymn of evening prayer. Hymn number 883. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 883. Father, we bless thy holy name again for the clarity of Holy Scripture. A wayfaring man, though a fool, he shall not err therein. Our God, we deplore the way in which the straightforward words of Holy Scripture are set aside, distorted, ignored. For any measure, our God, in which we have been guilty, maybe still are, forgive us. Reveal unto us our God in those things wherein we err, and bring us into full alignment with thy mandate. For those who have been sidetracked and wandered into bypath meadow, have compromised the truth, set aside much of its sacred teaching, we pray again for the purifying fires of the Holy Spirit to burn through the companies of thy people and burn up the dross. We pray again in the language of the hymn, revive thy work, O Lord. Exalt thy precious name, and may thy love in every heart be kindled to a flame. Now in closing, we ascribe unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.